Scripture reading this evening is taken from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And I'd like also to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. First of all, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And then reading from Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 17. This is Paul speaking about his calling. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I have obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So far the reading of God's word. Hey people, God, the reason I read 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that in a sense is an appropriate response to the restoration of Jonah to his prophetic office. Clearly he did not deserve or had no reason to automatically expect that he would be restored to that office. After all, he had rebelled against God, rejected his commission as a prophet, ran the other way, disobeyed God, and now having been restored, having been saved from death, there was no reason, no expectation. And yet that's exactly what happens. And so Jonah's response certainly should be the same as Paul's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here he was a blasphemer. Here he was a persecutor of the church, chasing after believers, dragging them into jail, fighting against Christ. No expectation that God would show him mercy and grace. And yet he did. And Paul responds in this manner as he spoke to everyone else. He didn't keep those things hidden in his background. No, he brought them forth as an example to others, that there's restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ as we repent and turn to him. And of course, he's not the only one. There are many in the scriptures, like David himself, of course, failed miserably in regard to his sin with Bathsheba, and yet he was restored. And after that, of course, there's a sense of humility, a sense of unworthiness. And here we have then a passage that emphasizes that upon us. And this passage is an encouragement to us, as Paul says, he is to others, an encouragement to us that when we miserably fail God, as we invariably do, different ways, different times in our lives, that though there is nothing that obligates God to restore us, yet he does. And that we ought not take that for granted. We need to see how loving and long-suffering God is with us, and how generous too, in order to receive us back, because that's not something easy for us to do. I mean, when people fail us, it's not so easy for us to open our arms and receive them back, is it? I mean, there is in us a certain resentment to what they've done, that they've let us down, betrayed us. And it's not so easy for us to put that aside. And perhaps we need to think of those times that happen in our lives in contrast to the numerous times that we do that to the Lord, and yet there's always open arms on his side as we repent, as we confess our sins. Then he is ever faithful to receive us like the father did the prodigal son. So we look then at Jonah's commission, or recommission, we might say. And first of all, in terms of the terms of the commission. Notice that, first of all, it came as a result of divine calling. We read in this passage that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, say. Now, when the word of the Lord comes to people, it's with a commission, especially to the prophets. It's a deliverance of a message that carries with it authority that God gives to that person, that when they speak what God has revealed to them, they are servants of God and they are delivering God's word to the people that it's sent to. In a sense, they're the mouthpiece of God. And so the very word coming to Jonah was, in essence, a commissioning of Jonah to the office of prophet, to take this word to the city of Nineveh. You see, it wasn't automatic. God had to come to him again. Jonah didn't have any warrant simply to, you know, when he was vomited out of the belly of the fish, simply to get up, you know, cleanse himself off and say, well, right, I'm off to Nineveh. Why? It's not an office he could take up and put down at will. No, he had to wait for the Lord's calling. God, it was the prerogative of God to decide whether in actual fact to use him to send him to Nineveh or to use somebody else. Jonah wasn't anything special. God could have used anybody. And therefore there was no obligation on God, having sent Jonah to Nineveh the first time and him refusing and being corrected as he was. It was enough that he had been restored, as it were, in the grace of God. Never mind the office. I mean, forget the office. In a sense, that was a bonus. For Peter to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, to be received back as a believer, was a bonus, as it were. Right? There was no expectation for that to happen. But then on top of that, to make him an apostle still? That was not something, if being restored as a child of God isn't something that we can automatically demand or is an obligation of God, then how much less is the office? So it takes an act by God to restore Jonah to the office. You know, we have an example of that as a nation for Israel. Israel were, in a sense, we could say, commissioned to go into the promised land. God says he brought them to the promised land, and here they were to enter it under the command of God, under the protection of God. But they refused. Their assessment was that the people of the land were too numerous and powerful for them in their own strength to overcome. I mean, they'd come all the way from Egypt. They'd defeated one of the greatest powers at the time, single-handedly, in the sense that they didn't have to fight. They'd come through all of these difficulties of crossing the Red Sea, and now they come to the promised land, and they thought, well, this is too much. I mean, even God had done all of these, brought all the plagues on Egypt and brought them down to their knees. This is too much for us. And God is highly insulted. And so God says, right, you're not going in. You're going back into the wilderness. In fact, for 40 years. In fact, none of you are going to go in. All those that are here, 20 and over, you're not going in. You're going to die in the wilderness. And then they thought, well, this is not right. This is no good. No, we'll go in. But God didn't give them the command to go in. But they thought, well, he gave it to us first time. Well, it's okay now. We can go now. And so they decided, in light of the fact that we're going to go into the wilderness for 40 years, they decided they were going to make an assault on the land and take it. And God, and Moses said, no, don't do it. But they did it anyway. And they suffered a great defeat. Because there was no expectation that God would restore that command to them. And so they suffered, as I said, a great defeat, and of course were taken back into the wilderness then for 40 years. And the same, as I said, in terms of Peter, in his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wonderful passage in John chapter 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ commissions him to be an apostle, to feed his lambs. So Jonah is restored. But he's restored not by taking that office automatically to himself simply because he had it in the past and now he's got it again. No. It was a God's word that came to him the second time. And that truth, of course, we have to take to ourselves too. That we cannot impose upon God. We cannot demand anything of God. We can't tell God with respect to our talents or with respect to offices. It's God's prerogative to give. And whether we've had the office before, for example, of elders and deacons, if we've had the office before, it doesn't give us a right to the office later on. And we can't say, well, I automatically deserve or have a right to the office. We don't have a right to the office. It is God's to give. And it's not ours to bestow upon others. And therefore, we have to be careful because nowadays it seems to be, it's not God that gives us the offices. It's we that determine that we are suitable for those offices. In other words, if I have the talents to speak, to understand the word, then that automatically means that I can have that office. Not at all. It's got nothing to do with that. There are many people that can speak eloquently, many people that know a lot of the scriptures, but it doesn't give them the right to offices. No, it's God's prerogative. And so even in Jonah's life then, as he is restored, saved from the belly of the fish, it is God. Even the Apostle Paul. All the apostles, in fact, that speak about their offices, go to great pains to communicate the fact that it's God that has ordained them to that office. It's by the will of God, not by their own choosing. I did not choose, you did not choose me, says the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles. I chose you. And when the apostles came to consider the tragedy of Judas, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to the Lord to choose another apostle. They went by qualifications, of course. Those that knew the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of his baptism through to his resurrection, because that's what they were going to be witnesses of. So they said, we need people that have that. But then that's not enough. You can't just say, well, I have those qualifications, I can do it. No. It was God. And so they cast lots. And, of course, God is the one that chose. And in the churches, we do the same thing. Yes, we look at qualifications, but that in and of itself doesn't determine the matter. No, it's of God's choosing. And so we prayerfully consider the nominations that are placed before us, and we ask the Lord to guide us and lead us so that through this process, His will may be determined. And so we have to be very careful that as we look at elections, it's not a matter of winning or losing. It's a matter of God exercising His sovereignty of choosing people that are going to serve Him in the various capacities, whether that be of elder or whether that be of the deacon. And so Jonah is recommissioned, because following his act, God is the one that had to restore him. It wasn't something that he could automatically take for granted. And it was also a difficult calling. And that is stated right up front. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. It does speak about the greatness of the city later on also, when it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And then it talks about a three days journey. The scriptures may either be referring to its value to God as His creation, or to its wickedness. Its value certainly is echoed later on in Jonah chapter 4:11, where God impresses upon Jonah that he seems to be so ambivalent towards this city, and yet this city is a great city. I mean, there was 120,000 people there, and God is alarmed at the fact that with this cavalier attitude that his prophet seems to be having towards this city. Especially in the light of his concern about this gourd that comes up in the night. I mean, he's beside himself about that. You know, he's ready to die because of that. He's so distraught. And yet he's so mad that this great city isn't being destroyed as he prophesied. And God said, shouldn't I be concerned about this great city? I mean, look at the size of it. Look at all the people. Look at all the animals besides. How can you have such a callous attitude about all of these people, Jonah? Is that the spirit that lives in you? The spirit that's after vengeance? Like the disciples, the sons of thunder, you remember, when they wouldn't let Jesus go through the villages. And they said, Lord, you know, step back. They won't take care of it. You want us to bring down fire and destroy them? I mean, Jesus must have looked puzzled at them. I mean, what are you speaking? And that certainly is something not only the officers of the church, but also as believers that are commissioned to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, that we have to take very seriously. Yes, it's a sinful world. Yes, there are rebellious people out there, and they trample underfoot the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on them. As witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to consider that these are people that God has made, that these are people that God has created. I mean, there's millions and millions of them. We can't have a cavalier attitude towards them. Not caring. We need to see that they are created in the image of God. They're precious in God's sight, even though they're rebellious people and deserve His punishment. Yet we are to be concerned about them. There cannot be in our hearts and minds such a cold attitude towards the people around us. I mean, there has to be compassion. And we see their worth by the fact that the Lord says, he that sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. It says nothing about whether the person that has been killed is a believer or not a believer. Any person. For we are all created in the image of God. Yes, it's marred. Yes, it's as good as dead because of our sin. But nevertheless, God is highly offended when those people are killed. And he exacts the ultimate penalty against those that would do it. Whether it be a believer that kills an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. They still face that punishment from God. So God values them. Not that there's anything intrinsically good in them, but the fact that they're created in his image. They deserve respect and compassion. And so Jonah, it's emphasized upon Jonah, although it seems not to have gotten through, at least not now. It does towards the end of the book, but not now. But on the other hand, it may also be a reference to the wickedness of the city, right? And that is mentioned earlier on, the first time. In verse 2 of chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry it against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So that's something we have to bear in mind too. That we're going to a people that are set against God. They are in active rebellion against God. They trample underfoot his word. We ought not to be shocked at that. Right? That is what we expect. That's the way the world is all around us. I mean, not that we ought not to be affected by that, not that we shouldn't lament that, not that that shouldn't cause our righteous souls to be vexed. It certainly should. But we ought not to be surprised. We ought not to say, ooh, I don't want to go among those people. I mean, you know, they don't respect the word of God. What did you expect? I mean, they are sinners after all, and we were like them at one time. So we can't be standoffish as far as that is concerned. We can't say, well, I don't want to get anywhere near those people. I mean, Jesus went to those people. He went to the publicans and sinners. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the lepers. He went to the sinners, like Paul. God has commissioned us to go to these people. We can't be separated from them, right? I mean, we ought to be separate from the world, but in terms of what they believe and how they act, but not geographically, not emotionally. We're not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world. We are to rub shoulders with them. We are to talk to them. We are to reason with them. We ought to show compassion to them. How else will they believe if they do not hear the message? And how will they hear the message unless people are sent? And how will they hear the message if the people sent don't go? Not through flyers. Not that flyers are bad. But I mean, there needs to be that human contact. There needs to be that conveyance of God's love for them and calling them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to be a devoted calling. Jonah was to be devoted to that. And we see that here because it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." When we're commissioned by God, it's not something that we can put on the back burner. It's not something that we can assign to a few moments that we have free. You know, we'll get to it when we have time. No, when God commissions us, there's an importance, there's an urgency to that commission. It's not that these people have a headache, a little discomfort, but they'll get by. No, these people are dead in their trespasses and sins. These people are under the wrath of God. And so there's a certain urgency to the command for us to go and preach to them. We're preaching to a people that are dying, perishing. And as we've said before, they're perishing every day. Time is running out for people every day. And so there's an urgency. Not in the sense that we say, oh, some elect people are not going to be saved. I understand that. Of course, God is going to save all of his people. Not one of them is going to be lost. But we can't allow that to make us lazy. We can't allow that for us to say, well, sit back and relax. We don't have to hurry. We don't have to, there's no sense of urgency because after all, God is not going to lose any of his elect. No, I mean, that's just playing one doctrine off against another, which is not correct. Yes, we need to have every confidence that God will not let one of his, those that he's ordained to eternal life, perish. Absolutely. But that should in no way take away from the urgency with which we go out and preach the gospel. I mean, look at John the Baptist. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. We might say, well, as Reformed people, John, what are you getting so panicky about? God's not going to lose any of his elect. But it wouldn't be appropriate to think that way. No, we are to preach today. Repent today. Today is the day of salvation. And we're to call people with that urgency. Abraham, of course, also had a call. He didn't wait and say, well, you know, I've got certain things to do. No, he left straight away. He didn't even know where he was going, but he left. So as God's people, we have a commission that we need to take seriously, a commission that we need to reflect upon in our life and say, and ask ourselves, you know, how is it? I mean, are we like Jonah? We have a commission, but we're ignoring it? We're running the other way? Or worse still, we're just indifferent to it. We need to say, what commission has God given to me, and what am I doing about it? How am I carrying it out? And certainly, we all share the commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, however difficult, of course, that is. And we're told that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So the manner in which we carry out the commission is also laid for us. It's not that God gives us a blueprint and then now you go and do it the way that you want. No, God has given us not only the message, but the manner in which the message is to be preached. As Paul says, you know, I didn't come to you with eloquence, with human wisdom, with techniques to capture your attention and your devotion. Many people use those techniques in Paul's day, but Paul says, no, I didn't come to you in those ways at all. In fact, my speech wasn't that great. But I didn't go to school and say, in order for me to compete with these Judaizers, I have to, you know, operate with the same kind of methods. He says, no. What did I rely on? I relied on the message itself. I had every confidence that the power of salvation lies in the gospel itself, in the message itself. That's how Paul went about preaching the gospel, not changing it to pacify those that would hear it, to make it more acceptable to them. Not at all. Even though it caused him a lot of heartache and a lot of persecution, he continued to preach the message and continued adamantly to testify that that's the only message that he would bring. And that any other gospel was to be rejected out of hand as a false gospel and from the devil himself. So as we carry out the commission that God gives to us, it's absolutely vital that we make sure that we do it according to the word of God. That what we preach comes out from the word of God itself. That we don't preach the wisdom of the world. That we don't mix it with what people find acceptable. And so we think, oh, if we're going to get a hearing, we better take these things out or put these things in, as people have done, you know, for years and years and years. But it's not obeying God. It's just as wrong for Jonah to run away in the opposite direction and not take that message to that city as it is to hear God's message and then change it and take it to the city. It's just as wrong. Because both methods are absolutely useless in effecting any help, any change in the city of Nineveh. Right? Both approaches would leave the city under the wrath of God. And so we have to see that both are wrong. I mean, we might think that Jonah running away was more wrong than people that preach the gospel, but they change certain things. No, no, no. That's just as dangerous and just as rebellious. And so even though we may be going about the business of carrying out our commission, but if we're taking the wrong gospel, or we're adapting it to the ways of the world, we're making a terrible mistake and offending God and rejecting our commission. As Some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door a number of years ago in Ontario, and I mean, I don't know how, what they were thinking, but, you know, they were trying to impress upon me the fact that they were going door to door. And I thought, well, you know, what are you looking for? A pat on the back? And they had their children. And so I said, well, you know, I said, I certainly, you know, commend you, you know, for doing that and taking, you know, speaking to people. But I said, you're bringing the wrong gospel. What's the point? Just because you're going through the act, if you don't bring the gospel, it's of no use whatsoever. So just activity in and of itself. No, it's to be in obedience according to God's word. And Paul was very, as I said, adamant that what he preached was what God had given, not what Paul had given. And so that's why in Galatians he can speak the way that he does. Not only did God commission him, he says, God revealed to him the gospel. It wasn't of his doing. It wasn't something that he came up with. No, it was something that God gave to him. And that's why he can say, look, if anybody brings any other gospel than that which you've heard from us, which of course has come from God himself, no, he didn't learn it from anybody else. It was direct revelation from God. So he said, if the gospel that anyone else preaches doesn't conform to this one, then let him be accursed. And so we have to be very, very careful that even inadvertently we don't change the gospel in order to fit into what people want to hear in these days and times. Also, the commission that we have, I mean, it does pose tremendous, tremendous challenges to us. I mean, for one, people's hearts, right? They reject the gospel. They laugh it out of court. They insult it. They ridicule it. And then, of course, there's the matter of the fact that we're totally outnumbered. Right? God sends us, and not only in terms of numbers, but in terms of power. Right? We're sent out as sheep among wolves. Well, you know, sheep really don't stand much chance against wolves. And we're sent out into the world in which the devil reigns. Not that he's dethroned God, but God in his patience and forbearance allows him to flourish, it seems, and get power in these days, but it's all in the plan of God, in the purposes of God. It's all leading to his downfall, Satan's downfall. But in the environment in which we live, he seems to be in control. And so it's a very daunting task that we have. I mean, how does it start? But with the church held up in a room on the day of Pentecost, fearful about their lives, and then persecuted for hundreds and hundreds of years. The church had a rough beginning, but nevertheless, they went forward, preached the gospel, even in those difficult times, and those times haven't got any easier. I mean, we still face opposition and ridicule in the world in which we live. We're still outnumbered. They still have more power than we do. But we are to go and begin to deliver that message by our words and by our actions. We're told that Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I mean, what audacity. I mean, here was someone that was under the rule of them. This was a capital city. They were the ones that held the power in those days. That's why he hated them so much. That's why he didn't want the gospel to go to them. He wanted them to be defeated and under the wrath of God so that they could get out of under their control. They were hated by him. But they were powerful. And yet in the midst of that, he goes there and begins to deliver this message. And especially these words with gusto, because that's what he wanted them to hear. No, that's what he wanted to happen.
Right.
And so he gave his all. 40 days, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be overthrown. But it took courage. It took courage to go through the city and start delivering that message. It's not easy for us to go into the world and start delivering a message like that. That the wrath of God abides on those, on unbelievers, and that the time is coming, like John the Baptist says, that the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. But the world needs to hear that. But it takes courage. It takes boldness to deliver that message. And not many people want to deliver that message. In a sense, it's kind of ironic. You know, Jonah was eager about delivering this message. He wasn't so eager about delivering the love of God. Nowadays, we want to talk about the love of God. We don't want to talk about the judgment. But you need both. I mean, Jonah should have delivered both messages. I mean, he must have done to a certain extent because there was at least some indication on their part that there's hope. They say, well, what if, you know, who knows? Let's repent. Let's repent. So he must have said something that certainly his emphasis was on the judgment of God. So in our message, as we carry out a commission, we have to have in balance both aspects of that message. And certainly in the scriptures, when you read them, with Paul or Peter or all the other apostles, both elements are there. The wrath of God is there, but then the love of God is there too. And so we have to make sure that we include both of those elements in the preaching of the gospel, that we don't buy into this idea that if we talk about judgment, that it's going to turn people off. It didn't turn Nineveh off, did it? I mean, he spoke about judgment. It didn't turn Nineveh off. They didn't say, well, we don't want to believe in a God like that. Forget that. No, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so we have to trust God's word, not only the message that he gives, but also the manner in which we deliver it. And so we need to begin wherever God calls us to and the opportunities that God gives. We have to begin in a loving and gentle and yet forceful way to impress upon them that God is not happy with their unbelief. God is not happy with their sinful lives. God is not happy with his law being trampled underfoot. And that judgment is prepared for all of those that trample underfoot his law, his word. But, God is merciful and compassionate. That if we repent of our sins, then he is faithful and just. And through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, he receives them into his family as sons and daughters and forgives us our sins. That's the message that they need to hear. So that they will not say, like Nineveh, oh, let's repent in sackcloth and ashes. Who knows? No. Let them know that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Absolutely. And so God has given us that commission. Maybe we've had it before. Perhaps we've neglected it. Put it off to some time when we have nothing better to do. No. We need to take up that commission. We need to ask God to forgive us if we've neglected it and to call us once again so that we may take this wonderful words of life to a world that is perishing, so that they might be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message, because it is a message of hope, a message of redemption. And our Father in heaven, it is an amazing message because we've experienced it ourselves, just as Jonah had done, just as the Apostle Paul had done. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our experience of the gospel may add motivation and vigor to our preaching it to the world. That like the Apostle Paul, we might persuade men. Persuade men, that is, by our testimony of what you have done in our life, the way that we were undeserving sinners under your wrath, and yet you received us in grace. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be merciful to those around us that are filled with unbelief and rebellion against you, that are blind. Our Father in heaven, we pray that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may come to see you, hear you, believe in you, love you and serve you all the days of their life. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us in this week. Go with us, guide us, strengthen us, use us for your glorious kingdom. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.